So the reading tonight is John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44, and it's on page 1077 in the church Bibles. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Well, good evening, everybody. I want to start this evening by showing you an epitaph that was published in the British Medical Journal a number of years ago. I don't know how clearly you can see that. Let me read it out. 1968, stopped smoking. 1973, stopped drinking. 1981, stopped eating meat. 1991, died anyway. It doesn't matter how carefully you look after yourself, the final destination is the same for all of us, isn't it? At home, I have my birth certificate, and it's complete. And I also, well, I don't have my death certificate, do I? But that's easy, because all that's missing is the date of my death and the cause of my death. It's inevitable. We all end up in a wooden box with brass handles and a small engraved nameplate. The essence of philosophy is the preparation for death. That's what Socrates said. The Bible calls death the last enemy. Well, this final sign in John's Gospel that we've just been reading, it's all about life and death. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus turning water to wine. We've seen him healing a man who was crippled from birth. We've seen him producing food for 5,000 people. We've seen him walking in water. We've seen him giving light to the blind, sight to the blind. And these things weren't done as stunts. They weren't done to make us gasp in admiration. What we've been seeing is that they were signs pointing us to eternal truths. Now, as we arrive at John chapter 11, Jesus is over on the east side of the River Jordan, and he gets this message about his friend Lazarus. There it is in verse 3. The message is, "Lord, the one you love is ill." The one you love is ill. So, who is this Lazarus? Well, Lazarus is the brother of Mary, of Jesus' friends Mary and Martha. And they live in Bethany over on the west side of the River Jordan, just a few miles from Jerusalem. And when Jesus is told that Lazarus is ill, he says, verse 4, "This illness will not end in death." And it doesn't mean that Lazarus is going to recover. Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. Lazarus is going to die, but that's not going to be the end. This illness will not end in death. Now, let's just pause as we set out and think about that for a moment. Whatever happens to us, death is not the end. That's what this sign is all about. Whoever you are, however long you live, you will die. But death is not the end of the story, which is what we'll think about in a moment. Verse 3 is often quoted when a Christian falls ill. "Lord, the one you love is ill." And sometimes it's quoted in the sense, well, God, if you love her, you're bound to make her better. But the story of Lazarus forces us to think a bit harder than that. All of us are going to die, unless the Lord Jesus returns before we die. It's what happens after death that's important. Some of you know I used to be a consultant surgeon, and when I gave up surgery to be a pastor, a number of my colleagues in the hospital tried to change my mind. And they said, "Think about all the lives you save." And I had to say, well, I've never saved a single life. All I've done is delay death. No one gets out of this life alive, as someone has said. But let's look at Lazarus. If Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus has power over illness and death, why would he allow Lazarus to die? Why allow Lazarus to die? Well, look what happens. Jesus gets news about Lazarus. What does he do? Does he set off hot foot for Bethany? Well, no, he doesn't. We read in verse 6, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Why? Well, because he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But that doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? But that's what John says. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And the miracle that Jesus is going to do is going to transform their lives and cause them to put their faith in him. Now, are you up for a little arithmetic this evening? The journey to Bethany took a day. We know that from verse 17. And when Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. So do the math. The messenger takes a day to come from Bethany. Jesus delays 2 days. Jesus takes a day to travel to Bethany. And Lazarus has been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrives. So when did Lazarus die? Answer, Lazarus died the very day the messenger left Bethany to tell Jesus about it. But the disciples don't know that. How must they be feeling as Jesus just does nothing? Don't you care, Jesus? We thought Lazarus was your friend. We've seen you heal all these other people. Say the word and heal him. What are you waiting for? Don't you feel like that sometimes? Illness or suffering or grief come into your life, and you know that God can do anything. You believe that. So why doesn't he? Why doesn't he answer your prayers? And usually we're impatient. And often we just don't understand what God is doing. But God has purposes in it, whether or not we can see that. The disciples couldn't see it. They were clueless about it. Jesus had purposes in it. Jesus delays for 2 days, and the disciples, well, they just don't understand that. And then what does Jesus say? Let's go back to Judea. And the disciples are shocked because that's a seriously dangerous idea. Verse 8, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus, are you nuts or what? We know you love Lazarus, but you don't have to do that. You got a death wish? Probably, they've been hoping that Jesus is going to do something like what he did when he healed the official's son. We saw it back in chapter 4. Jesus was in Cana. The boy was up in Capernaum. And Jesus just spoke the word, your son will live. And he did live. He recovered on the spot there and then without Jesus having to go anywhere near him. But Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's already told the disciples on more than one occasion that he's going to be killed there, but it just hasn't sunk in. But Jesus is confident that everything is in the Father's hands. God will give Jesus the time to do what he sent him for. He calls it 12 hours of daylight in verse 9. And I think that should be a great source of confidence to us on the way past here. Christians can say with Paul, he wrote it in Ephesians, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has numbered the days of our life. He'll give us daylight enough to do the good works he has for us. Someone has said, a man is immortal till his work is done. God will keep you alive until his purposes for you in this world are complete. All the good works he prepared in advance. And as we read this account, here's the light and dark imagery that we've seen before in John's gospel. Jesus is the light of the world. Soon he's going to be in the cross. And then there's going to be darkness in the middle of the day as the sun stops shining. But for now, Jesus continues his ministry. So verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And that cheers the disciples up. They say, phew, if he's sleeping, well, probably he's going to be all right. Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. But, of course, that's not what Jesus is saying at all, is it? When Jesus says Lazarus has fallen asleep, he means Lazarus has died. Jesus knows Lazarus is already dead. All over the Old Testament, we find how someone died, and it reads, so-and-so slept with his fathers. That's what Jesus is saying. Lazarus is asleep. Lazarus is dead. So Jesus spells it out for them. Verse 14, he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. So we begin to see that when Jesus says that Lazarus has fallen asleep, he's actually going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. And waking Lazarus up points us forward to the last day of history. Jesus has already taught his disciples this. Here's what he said. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. On what the old spiritual calls that great getting up morning. Well, Lazarus is dead. Bad enough. But look what Jesus says next. Verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there. I'm glad I was not there. How unfeeling that must have sounded. We think death is the worst possible thing that can happen. Most of the time, that's how we think. We think it's the ultimate disaster. But it isn't. God has purposes in the death of Lazarus. This is going to be the greatest of all Jesus' signs, apart from his own resurrection. Lazarus' death isn't random. It's not futile. Nothing happens to the people of God which is pointless or meaningless. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Can you hold on to that when things are really difficult, when you can't see what God is doing, when you can't understand how there could be any good in what's happening to you, like these disciples here? Can you believe it, even in the face of tragedy? Well, Jesus and the disciples arrive at Bethany, and straight away they discover that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And John is careful to tell us it was 4 days, because that's the reason Jesus delayed. The rabbis believed that when someone died, their spirit hovered for 4 days, hoping to return to the body. But by the 4th day, decomposition was advanced, and humanly speaking, the situation was hopeless. 4 days means no one is going to claim that Lazarus hadn't really died. No one's going to claim that. Well, Martha comes to meet Jesus. And Jesus has this very significant conversation with her. Lazarus is dead, and Martha has questions about that. But Jesus broadens the discussion from just Lazarus, well, to all of us, really. What will happen when we die? That's what Jesus is talking about. What is going to happen when we die? And Martha starts by saying to Jesus, verse 21, if you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. She's looking back. If only Jesus had been here. If only the past could have been different. If only. Mary's going to say pretty much the same thing down in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The Jews are going to have the same general idea. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Well, Martha seems to be still holding on to some hope. She says in verse 22, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Now that doesn't come as a surprise to Martha. That was standard Jewish belief. There's going to be a resurrection at the end of history. That's what the Jews believed. Here's what you read in Daniel. Multitudes who sleep in the dust will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's what the Jews believed in. A final resurrection for everybody. And Martha knows that. So she says in verse 24, I know. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's not news. But then Jesus says something astonishing. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. If the resurrection is something that belongs at the end of history, then Jesus is the future bursting into the present. In only a few weeks, Jesus himself is going to die and rise from the dead. He's going to be the first person ever to rise to eternal life. All the rest of us will have to wait until the end of history. But when Jesus rises, the future has burst into the present. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, says Jesus. This is the resurrection at the end of history. Just as Daniel said, we die physically, but one day we'll rise again. Jesus has already told the disciples that. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. They believe in a bodily resurrection to come. But Jesus has something much more wonderful, much more earth-shattering to say. Verse 26, whoever lives by believing in me will never die, says Jesus. You're going to have to wait for your resurrection body. You're going to have to wait till you die and wait till the end of history for that. But, says Jesus, you can have eternal life right now. Spiritual life right now. Life which death can never take away. Christians have been born again. That's how Jesus put it. You must be born again. Born spiritually. Now, the term born again has been hijacked by all sorts of people. We hear about born-again politicians and born-again Muslims and born-again terrorists. But born-again is about new life in the Lord Jesus. If you're a Christian, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God made us alive with Christ. Now, in the here and now, do you believe this? That's what Jesus asks Martha, and she does. Yes, Lord, verse 27, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. When we looked at the other signs in John's Gospel, the miracle was done first, and then Jesus gave some explanation. This time it's the other way around, isn't it? Jesus has been setting out the significance of what he's going to do before it actually happens. We're still waiting to hear about the miracle. And Martha calls Mary. Probably she wants to get her on her own with Jesus to hear about these wonderful truths for herself. But the crowd follow them and there's no privacy. And as Jesus sees the sisters weeping and the crowd weeping, look what we find. Verse 33, When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved. It's not a great translation. The word is actually snorted. Jesus is indignant. Jesus is outraged. Look what sin has brought about in the world, he says, looking at their grief in the tomb. Look what Satan has done. Sometimes we hear people talking about a natural death, don't we? They say, oh, she was very old, and she died peacefully in her bed, and it was a natural death. But it wasn't. It just wasn't. There's no such thing as a natural death. Death is profoundly unnatural. Death is not what we were made for. Death is an outrage. Dylan Thomas wrote, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." Exactly. Jesus snorted with outrage. There's no such thing as a natural death. Well, as they make their way to Lazarus' tomb, we come to the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Despite the fact that he knows he's about to raise Lazarus, he's deeply distressed. And that's the pattern for us when a Christian dies. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians. "Do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." So we do grieve. Death is always horrible. But for the Christian, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. When a Christian dies, we know they've gone to be with Christ. It's better by far. And one day we'll see them again. We do grieve, but we have hope. There are few more depressing events than the funeral of a non-Christian. Neither of my parents were Christians, and when they died, I was grieving with no hope. Still upsets me to think about it. Well, the Jews ask in verse 37, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And of course he could. Of course he could. But Jesus wants us to see what happens to Lazarus is a picture of his own resurrection in a few weeks' time, and a picture of our resurrection at the end of history. So Jesus arrives at Lazarus' tomb, and verse 38, once more deeply moved, Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And Martha objects. After 4 days in a warm climate, the body's going to be in an advanced stage of decomposition. It's going to be horrible. But Jesus insists. And then he prays. And he says, "Father, I thank you that you heard me." "Lazarus, come out," he says. "Lazarus, come out." And verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Now, try and imagine it with me. When someone died in Israel, the corpse was laid in a sheet twice the length of the body, the height of the body, with the feet down at one end. And then the sheet was pulled over the head and down to the feet and tied there with strips of linen round the ankles. And the arms were tied to the sides with linen. And the face was wrapped round with another linen cloth. So Lazarus would have been able to sort of shuffle. And Jesus says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Here's a picture of what's going to happen at the end of history. But it's only a sign. Lazarus is going to die again. But in a matter of, just a couple of weeks, it's going to be Jesus who's the corpse who rises from the dead. Now, the stone had to be moved to let Lazarus out. But on Easter Sunday, for Jesus, the stone has already been moved to let the witnesses in. They had to unwind the grave clothes to let Lazarus go free. But when they come to Jesus' tomb, the grave clothes are already wrapped up and set aside. Raising Lazarus is a picture of Jesus' resurrection. And it also points to your resurrection and mine at the end of time. Paul Azinger is an American professional golfer, and he said this: we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying going to the land of the living. That's exactly right. And one day, everyone who has ever lived is going to hear Jesus' voice, come out. Come out. And we will. We all will. Apostle Paul, come out. Mother Teresa, come out. Adolf Hitler, come out. And they will. And people sometimes say, well, what about those who've been horribly injured or lost a leg or been eaten by lions or something? How will they be raised? Well, Lazarus' rotting corpse was restored by a word from Jesus. All the effects of death, all the decomposition undone, back in his feet. He who created us in the first place will have no problem in recreating us. But the most important question to consider is this. It's not whether you'll be raised from the dead. You will. No, what you want to be sure of is that when you're raised from the dead, you rise into eternal life and not to eternal condemnation. That's the important question. And that all hangs on how you respond to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, do you believe that? And if you don't, or you're not sure, or you'd like to talk about it, come and speak to me after the service, or to Dom, or come to our Reason for God course on Monday evenings. We're going to hear a little bit about that later on. Let me tell you about a guy called John Patton. He was a missionary who went to the South Sea Islands in the 19th century. And before he left, he was confronted by this elderly man at his home church who said to him, you'll be eaten by cannibals. And he replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. On that great day, my body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Let's take a moment's quiet and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the prospect of a physical resurrection at the end of history. But Father, thank you that we don't have to wait till then, that we can have eternal life, spiritual life, in the here and now, that we can be born again now and never die spiritually. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, the way and the truth and the life, that he is everything. Father, help us to respond to him, to belong to him, to share in his resurrection life. Father, for those of us who've been Christians for some time, thank you for the joy and peace and assurance that brings. And Father, for those of us who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus, would you in your mercy bring them to know him and to be born again and to have resurrection life that goes on forever. In Jesus' name, amen.